Right, we do as well. And it's one of the things that we love to do. But I ran across an interesting deal, and it was pretty neat. Back in 2008, there was an Englishman by the name of Greg Howell that bought a 35-foot-tall Christmas tree. It was a real tree. Now, you'd expect somebody that bought a 35-foot-tall tree had a gigantic house. But no, he did not. He actually had just a pretty regular size house. It was a two-story house. And so you'd think, well, if he bought a 35-foot tree, he probably put the tree outside. No, he did not. He actually did something very interesting. He cut the tree into three sections, put the one section on the bottom floor, another section on the second floor, and the rest of it on his roof. And you can see a picture of it there. So it gave the illusion that the tree was just going up through the whole house. And it's interesting, he said that it took him, he was interviewed on TV later, he said that it took seven of his friends 2 entire days to put over 160 big ornaments on it and over 2,000 LED lights. That is quite a Christmas tree. But there's three interesting things that I want us to look at about this tree. As cool as that is, as pretty as that is, I'm sure as much attention as it obviously drew. And it was a big tree, but the bottom line is it was a dead tree because it had been cut off and cut into pieces, and it was only going to look good for a short period of time. And the truth is, while very pretty and interesting it was, how many know it really had no lasting value? It was really just an optical illusion. But in Isaiah chapter 11, believe it or not, Isaiah predicted a Christmas tree. You may be like, going, what? I'll get there. I'll explain it to you, all right? And he predicted this tree would be in Bethlehem, but this tree wasn't an optical illusion. This tree would change the world. But before we get there, I want us to look at the background of this prophecy. See, in the previous chapters of Isaiah, God said it was his plan to cut down the trees of Assyria and the trees of Israel. Of Assyria, he said in Isaiah 10, verse 33, he says, "See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low, and he will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one." And of Israel, later on, he declared, or actually this previous chapter, he declared in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day." Then on down to verse 18, he says, "Surely the wickedness burns like a fire, consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze, so it rolls upward in a column of smoke." See, the trees here that he's talking about, you might be saying, well, why is he talking about cutting down the trees of Assyria and cutting down the trees of Israel? What he's talking about here is their might and their power, the things that they leaned upon, that they thought that they were these mighty, unshakable things, just like a forest. And what he's saying is, I'm going to cut down their power. All their things that they think they are is going to be brought to naught. I'm going to bring both of them down because of their unfaithfulness and their sin. And so that he would bring down the pride would be for nothing. But then in the devastation that was left behind for all of this, just right on the heels of him talking about how that all this is going to be cut down, all their established ways were going to be brought down to nothing, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we get an incredible prophecy about what was to come. It says this, verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." Wow, the branch of Jesse. Now, I'll get into more what that means later, but the whole idea here, this may sound like interesting. Have you ever seen, you've maybe cut down a tree before in some fashion, but the stump and the roots are still in place and a shoot begins to rise up? Well, apparently, olive trees are very, very good at this. And so to the Jews, this would be something that would be very familiar. This is imagery that they could picture, imagery they would very clearly understand, because these olive trees were very important to them and to their culture. and to the people of that area, because olive trees are very, very resilient and very strong. They handle drought well, they handle the heat well, they handle all the things of that environment very well. And it's very much a part of their culture. I mean, as we went to Israel, we looked, there's all these olive presses all over the place, these big stone presses we used to press into olive oil. And we know that olives are very much a part of their culture. You would go to dinner and go to meals, and there'd be all kinds of olives that were available of all these varieties and so forth. And olive oil is a big part of it. They use it for medicine, they use it for food, they use it for anointing oil. It's used even as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very much a part of their life. And so this picture that Isaiah is drawing is very much talking about this olive tree, in a sense, that has been cut down, but yet out of its stump, out of the roots that are still in place, a shoot would rise up. Now, new sprouts and trees often emerge from olive trees as part of what they did, even if the tree was cut down. As a matter of fact, it's been known that even if a fire comes through and burns the area of olive trees down to the place, that if it's carefully cultivated by somebody that knows what they're doing, that even then, even though it's burned, that an olive shoot can be grafted in and it can bring those roots back to life and grow. So what was this branch? What was this shoot that he was talking about? And actually, more important than what, who is this branch? Well, obviously, it was the Messiah. It was Jesus. And I'll get more on that later. But as we've said, prophecies about the coming Messiah started in Isaiah chapter 7, which is what we talked about the first week. And we learned there that he prophesied that the virgin, more than 700 years before it happened, he prophesied that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a child. We would call him Emmanuel. Then later on in chapter 9, we read how that God said that this child that was born would minister in Galilee, and it gave us the area in which he would minister and some of the things that he would do. And so now here in Isaiah chapter 11, we see that we're told that a great tree would grow out of the stump of Jesse. So basically what he's saying is God was going to plant this Christmas tree, this Messiah, this person that he was talking about, was going to be planted in Bethlehem, that out of what seemed dead, out of what seemed nothing, out of what seemed cut down and destroyed, that this shoot was going to rise up and it was going to become a tree, and this tree would not die but have influence beyond what it should. More influence than anyone ever had or ever will have. And this is no illusion. Think about it. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because we know Jesus, but you won't hardly find anybody on the planet that if you mention the name Jesus, they don't have at least some knowledge of what you're talking about. They may not like it. Kind of like I saw a deal today. I was shot a little message by a pastor friend that basically said, I guess it was the notes for his sermon today, but he was basically saying that people have three reactions to Jesus. They're either adversarial, they're apathetic, or that they have apprehension to what he's going to do next. That there's this longing for what he's going to do. And so how many know that we fall in those categories, right? Matter of fact, we had some people that came through the live nativity that were a little apathetic about what was going on. We had one that was a little adversarial in that they even called the police saying that we were trying to make everybody turn down through there. So, you know, there's one in every crowd, right? So we just kind of laughed and went on. The police even kind of laughed, so they wouldn't, you know, they didn't make a big deal out of it. But we have those. But one of the things that we do have to realize and have to understand is that Jesus, what Jesus accomplished and what Jesus did and the reputation that he has and what he did to change the world is absolutely incredible. Because here's a guy that was born in an obscure village. He grew up in the area of Nazareth. Remember, does anything good come out of Nazareth? He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then he became kind of this traveling speaker, and he never even wrote a book himself, although many, many books are written and are still being written about him. He never wrote one himself. He never held any office. Oh, he holds one now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He never had a family himself or owned a house. He never traveled anywhere near. I mean, he was confined in this small area. He didn't travel hundreds of miles outside of where he was. I mean, you really get there and you really travel through Israel. You look at the areas of the places that you go, and they say, well, this happened there and that happened there. And you look at the stories, it's really not that far away. I mean, we consider it like the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, basically. I mean, he didn't travel that far. And yet he didn't even do most of the things that people would attach with greatness. I mean, think about some of the other historical men that people look after. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40, but Jesus only for 3.5. It is influence that transcends the impact left by all these other famous philosophers combined. Years of teachings from all of them wouldn't add up to what he accomplished. Jesus painted no pictures, yet many, many famous artists have been inspired to paint paintings because of him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but yet there's poems galore by famous poets that their inspiration was Jesus. He composed no music, yet some of the most famous songwriters write music about him, and there's still music being written about him today. Centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure in human history and among our human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the politicians that ever held power, nobody has had the influence that Jesus Christ had. And most importantly, nobody has changed the lives that he has changed. And so the tree planted in Bethlehem became the Christmas tree, the one that things center around. But it's interesting, this tree didn't just grow out of the ground. It had to be brought up from the stump of Jesse, it says. Now, how many know that when you buy a Christmas tree and you go to the store, and whether you pick out one that's alive or one that's artificial, that you have to have a stand for the Christmas tree, right? And I don't really know of anybody that goes and buys a live Christmas tree and brings it in and just kind of leans it up against the wall and throws some stuff on it and calls it good. If you buy a live Christmas tree, what do? You buy one of the stands that has the thing in it that holds a little bit of water, and you sit it down in there, and you get it set up, you tighten the screws, and you work on it, you get it lined up just right, and you have this stand that holds it. If you buy an artificial Christmas tree, you pull it out of the box, and usually has some kind of little cross-leg situation, and the nice thing about it, it's designed to fit right in there, and you just tighten some little screws, and you're done. Throw an apron around it, finished. Matter of fact, we even bought a pre-lit LED Christmas tree. I love it. Drop it in there, fold the things out, put it together, plug it in. Throw your ornaments on it, it's done. When you're done, you fold it up, put it back in the box, and store it in the attic. But in the same way Jesus coming, you know, the truth is that the trees have to have something that it stands on, something that holds it in place. In the same way, Jesus coming and his claims must have something to stand on. See, the prophecies in Isaiah are compelling evidence. But many, how many know that there's always skeptics? But many people still claim, well, I need more proof than that. Really? Somebody for thousands of years laying out exactly who he was and what who was going to be and how it was going to come, and it all playing out just exactly like he said, when nobody else in history has that kind of backing, and yet somehow that's still not enough proof. I think some people, when it's all said and done, are going to feel pretty silly when they look and say, oh, that is the truth. Oops. But the Jews were no different. Despite all the evidence they had, despite them being raised in all this and being taught from an early age about all the prophecies that were coming, and there he was standing right in front of them, and they still didn't see or understand. At one point in his ministry, some of them even challenged him and his authority. Matter of fact, his authority to do what he was doing. I always thought that was the craziest thing. Somebody comes up and somebody heals somebody that's lame, somebody heals somebody that's blind, and somebody wants to come up and says, but what authority? Who gave you the authority to do that? Well, excuse me. I didn't know I had to have a license to help somebody. I guess they had a government kind of like ours, huh? But the Jews were no different. At one point, they challenged who he was. And Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said this, and I thought it was great. Pastor Nate just kind of set up exactly where I was going in this. But Jesus talking, he said, because he was being challenged, he said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor. And I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. See, the people revered John. Isn't that interesting? This wild guy running around and in camel skin and eating locust and wild honey. And sometimes some of the people that get so caught up that you have to dress a certain way to be used of God. I'm like, have you ever thought about John? He didn't, you know, he wasn't suit and tie kind of guy. He was, you know, he looked more like a caveman than anything else. But then in verse 36, he goes on to say, I have a testimony even weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I'm doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. So you've got the prophecies. You've got the testimony of John. You've got the testimony of the Father by backing up what he did with signs and wonders. And yet, people still want to doubt. You have the testimony of being laid in the grave and rising on the third day. And yet, people still want to doubt. See, what he was referring to when he says, my testimony is not valid, is he was referring to the Old Testament law found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, where it talks about that your testimony isn't valid unless you have two or three witnesses. So what he does is he throws that out there and he says, me on my own, my testimony is not valid, but here, let me give you a couple more witnesses that shows that I am who I am. And so in that conversation and the thing, he talks about his works, he talks about John the Baptist, talks about his father, and he ended his teaching with these words starting at verse 39. It says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. See, there are many that doubt. There are many that are either adversarial or apathetic, but they're going to have a rude awakening if they don't come to their senses, because there is nothing else. There's nobody else. Their claims are backed up like his. Think about it. In the scriptures that we talk about in the Bible here, that has all the books of prophecy, all the prophets of old, that for thousands of years, did you know that there are over 300 prophecies that accurately predicted who Jesus was and what he was going to do and about the coming Messiah, and every single one of those about his first coming have been fulfilled. And in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophecy is that the Messiah will be born of the line and the lineage of King David. You see, when it talks about the shoot of Jesse, you see, Jesse was King David's father. And it was said the Messiah would come through that lineage. And so what Isaiah stands there and says, that out of the stump, out of this root, the shoot will rise up from the stump of Jesse. He's saying that the Messiah will come through that line. And this is one of the things that causes this tree that we're talking about, the tree of the Messiah, to stand on its own, is because it has these things backing up. And so, to be clear this morning, there are others who have made historical claims. Some even have religions named after them. Yet none of them remotely have this kind of foundation or stand that holds it up. For example, I'll give you some examples. About 500 years before Christ was born, a man was born who we refer to as Buddha. There's a lot of people that follow him, a lot of people that espouse to follow his teachings. And so basically, he was a guy that came along 500 years before Christ, and he kind of said some things that were kind of catchy, and it caught some people's attention. So people said, hey, that's a pretty good idea. We'll kind of follow this guy. And after he was died and laid in the grave and nothing really happened to that, his bones are still there. It follows credo religion around those ideas that still exist to this day. And Buddha did. He rose from relatively obscurity, just like Jesus did. But the difference is nobody predicted his coming. There was no prophetic declaration that he would be a leader, that this leader would be born, and that he would create these little statues that would sit in every Chinese restaurant you go to. None of that stuff was predicted in advance. There was no testimony. There's nothing to stand to say that what he taught is the truth. Just people that are just following along those philosophies. Then about 500 years after Christ, there was another man that was born that we call Muhammad. He came up with what he claimed was the way, and some people followed along behind him and said, well, that seems like reasonable. We'll follow that. And so we're still paying for all that today, but that's another whole story. And when he died, his followers created a religion around that, and that's still going on today, and still battles and things being fought over that. But guess what? Once again, there was no prophetic declaration that he would one day come, that this would happen. There was no testimony to stand and support anything that is said. You could go on to Joseph Smith and the whole Mormon thing, and the Book of Mormon has all these things supposedly happened on this continent, yet there's been nothing in archaeology that has ever been found to back up anything that has been said. See, all these things that people chase after, there's nothing that they stand on. There's nothing that supports it. There's nothing that holds it in place. It's just empty things that people follow. But when Jesus was born, he came in fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy. And one of those prophecies that was that he would be born of the line of David, the son of Jesse. So let's look at it a second. So we've seen that the tree God planted in Bethlehem was the tree, and there's no tree that is more influential than anything else that has ever risen. And we see that the tree that he was planted in Bethlehem was supported by prophecy, and not a single founder of any other religion can claim the level of support of the prophecy that Jesus can. But Jesus didn't come just to be influential. Jesus didn't come to just do all that stuff. Jesus didn't come to this earth just to fulfill the prophecies. He said in John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, God wants, he came not just to say, look at me, I am the Son of God. He came to bear much fruit. If you look at the rest of Isaiah 11:1, what Isaiah says here, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And then he says this, from his roots, a branch will bear much fruit. Now, Christmas trees usually don't bear fruit, right? Now, I remember when I was a kid, maybe some of you guys, obviously because I've grown up in church my whole life, I remember I used to look forward to Christmas Sunday because I knew they were going to have a little brown bag they were going to give us that had like an orange, an apple, and a couple of candy bars and some nuts and stuff in there, and that would be our Christmas gift. That was the traditional thing. It happened every year, this little bag of stuff. And so if you were a kid, you got one of those bags. Always bypass the fruit. What kind of candy bar is in there? But anyway. Then after that was gone, I might work on the fruit a little bit, right? But with a Christmas tree like the ones we have out there, any fruit that hangs on it, we grab these artificial things and we hang them on it and we try to make it look pretty and it looks good to the eye, but it really has no lasting appeal or really purpose. It's just there. We take some pictures and go, oh, isn't that pretty? But the tree God planted in Bethlehem, the Messiah that come, this tree would bear much fruit. What kind of fruit was it going to be bear? Well, it's so interesting. Isaiah told us that as well. You go on to verse 2 through 4 in chapter 11. It's so interesting the things that he says here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now, this so describes who Jesus was and is. I mean, think about it. Even the things that he did while he walked this earth, think about it. What did he do? Even as a young man, what did he do? He astounded the teachers of his day. Remember the story when the family came to Jerusalem and they were going to spend their time, and they were going to worship there and so forth, and they were traveling back and they got to check an inventory of the family, and Joseph and Mary each thought the other one had Jesus, and they're like, well, where's Jesus? We don't know. And so they turned around and head back probably in a panic, because I know, I've never left a kid before. Panic sits in. And so you turn around and they head back and they look all over for Jesus and they find him in the temple. And what is he doing? He's talking with and debating the scholars of his day as this young boy, this young man that was standing there. And even at that point, they were in awe of who he was and what he was saying. And how many times later on did somebody show up with an agenda or to set some kind of trap for him or something on their heart, and they would lay something out there that was so cleverly crafted, and he would just see right through it and cut like right through it like it was nothing. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Hand me a coin. Whose picture's on it? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. I mean, he would just cut through that stuff every time. That's exactly what this passage is talking about, those kind of things, that he would see through it. And then the things that he spoke came to pass. Remember when he was walking along and he was hungry and there was a fig tree and he said, hey, I want some of the figs there. And he walks up and he finds out that the tree has no fruit on it, and he curses the tree, and just a little bit later they come walking by and that tree's all withered and bent over. Peter stands up and says, Lord, I'll go with you to the grave. Oh yeah, you'll deny me three times here in just a little bit. I mean, he just had a way. All the stuff that Isaiah was talking about is who he was and who he is. And Isaiah goes on, he doesn't start there, verse 5 through 9. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand to the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain. For the Lord will be full, for the earth will be full of earth, full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Now I realize that we look at that and say, wow, that's pretty amazing. Right? Now in some circles, there are two camps concerning this prophecy. Some theologians who believe that this prophecy is literal and that it's exactly as it says and that that prophecy is yet to come true. They believe the day is coming when literal wolves will lie down beside literal lambs and children will play with cobras and not get hurt. Others claim that that's not what this prophecy is all about. Others claim that because Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 when in Romans 15 2 and applies it to the church age, this section has already been fulfilled metaphorically. Don't those people that have that kind of attitude bug you? Well, it's not. It's really just a metaphor. And you know, I can give them a little bit of that. I've heard people called wolves in sheep's clothing. Heard that? And I've known of people that I would call snake in the grass. And there are still others that are gentle as lambs and innocent as children, but usually they're the ones that the wolves and the snakes prey on, right? And I also know that when Jesus touches lives, that the snakes and the wolves can be changed and their lives can become nice. And so, yes, he does that. So I can see that, yes, there's a little bit of validity in the whole metaphor idea. But I also believe, while God has done all that, we shouldn't make the same mistake the Pharisees made and overlook the prophecies and God's ability to do both. Many, many prophecies in Scripture had an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And I believe that God can and will do both. I'm in the boat that says someday the lion will lay down with the lamb. That day is coming. I believe in the literal fulfillment of that. I believe that what was lost in the garden will one day be restored when Jesus comes to this earth and reestablishes his kingdom on this earth. And all the things that we're missing, all the things that we lost in the garden will be restored. And I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to the idea when Jesus becomes the ruler of the world. And I believe that's the government I can get behind. So that tree will bear eternal fruit. It will happen. Jesus will literally establish his kingdom on this earth. We will have peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Weapons will be turned into plows, as Scripture says. There'll be no need for them. Now, I know that in your homes, many of you have Christmas trees and you've got them decorated with lights and tinsels and garland and all that stuff, and that's good. We decorated our house. I kind of like it. I enjoy it. I know every year when we put the stuff up here at the church and then after the holiday season is over with and we come in and we take it all down, and I walk in and I'm like, wow, it really looks kind of bare in here. I love it. I love the sparkle and the flash and all those things. And one of these, the day is coming soon, too soon for me, but the day is coming that we'll pull down the trees that were bought and we'll toss them out to the curb or we'll haul them off or we'll take the artificial tree and we'll fold it up and we'll put it back in its box and it'll find its place in the attic where it lives most of the year. But I say this, establish in your home today the living tree. That's the most important thing. So close with this thought, because this tree, this Jesus of Nazareth, is someone you'll never want to throw out. You'll never want to put in a box or hide away. Because we do live in a time where there are people that are very adversarial towards this idea that a Savior would come and be born as a human being and be laid in a manger. You ever wonder why that's so offensive to some people? If I'm wrong and it really doesn't mean anything, what does it hurt? Why is there such venom towards a scene of a baby being in a stable with some animals and a father and mother looking over? What's so offensive about that? Nothing. But if you accept the idea that perhaps because that birth of that child reminds people there will come a day there's a higher power they will have to answer to, which means that the lifestyle they're living needs to change or there'll be consequences. That's where the venom comes from. Well, then there's those that are just apathetic. They kind of believe it, but it's like, what does that really matter to me? My life's good. I just go on about my activity. But then there's those that have a desire and an expectancy. They look forward to the idea that one day that Jesus that was born in that manger, that Jesus that was a carpenter, That Jesus that preached for 3.5 years, that Jesus that changed the world, that was so influential that we even divide time by his existence, his walking this earth. Nobody else affects society like that. It's either before Christ or after the year of our Lord. If we even divide time by, if everybody has to have some kind of statement as to what they do with him, then he must be the real tree. Because later on, Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 53, which we're not going to get into this series, but Isaiah lays out this child born of the virgin, to minister in the area of Galilee. They'll be from the lineage of David through Jesse. That one day he'll be attached to a tree and he'll lay down his life for every one of us. As Isaiah in chapter 53 goes through explicit detail of the torture that he would endure. 700 years before it happened. That can't be coincidence. It's the truth. So I say this, enjoy the Christmas season. Enjoy this time with your family. Enjoy all the things that come with it. I love giving the gifts. I love doing all the things that happens to do that, but the most important thing we can do with our families is we need to make sure that there is a tree that stands strong. There is a tree that came from the root of Jesse. There is a tree that will still be here when we're long gone, and one day his kingdom will be established on this earth, and that is what we need to serve and follow, and our lives need to be based on that. And so one of the things we must do is we must make sure that we use this season to point back to Christ. It may offend the world, but it's the truth. Man, can I pray for you? Father, Lord, I lift each and every one that's here this morning up before you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you came and you gave your life for us, that you were born of the Virgin, Lord, that everything was prophesied, came into being just as you laid it out. Lord, that gives us confidence because what we believe, it is standing on a firm foundation. So, Lord, I pray that today as we walk out and we get back to our busyness that this next couple of weeks brings, just with all the stuff that goes on, it will just keep the honor we have for you in the right place. Well, that you truly are the reason, not only for this season, but Lord, you're the reason for our lives. You're the reason that we have anything we can stand on, that our lives can be based on a firm foundation. Because from the very laying of the foundation of the world, Lord, you had a plan to redeem us even though we fall. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, we love you, we worship you. Lord, I pray that every person here just has an incredible Christmas. And Lord, that this next Sunday we come together and we celebrate on that day your birth. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.